that marriage will be between one man and one woman. That's going on the ballot right now. I just saw that. Obviously, and right now it reads marriage is a union between spouses. Okay? But when it was put in, it probably, you know, the spouses were a man and a woman. And obviously, the alphabet groups are protesting and not wanting it to happen. So they're starting the fight that we were going through in America 15 years ago, whatever it was.
I think India just sanctioned.
What's that?
I think India just sanctioned same-sex marriage.
Yeah. India did. Okay, I think I may have saw that. So anyway, the battle is going on. And that's why we're looking at this. Good morning. I do want to pray first. Father, once again, I just want to come before you, truly ask your blessing upon this class and the other classes. But help us, Lord, to focus upon your word. Strengthen us, Lord, that we might see clearly what it is we're called to do. We're called to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, and part of it is knowing the enemy that we're up against. Help us in that. Open our hearts and minds, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. What I want to do, I just want to share a thought here, and then for those that were here last week, if you'll bear with me, I want to summarize. I want to take about 5-6 minutes to summarize for the people that weren't here what we talked about, minus all the commentary and illustrations, so it'll be fairly quick, just so they're on the same page with us and know where we're going. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And you, talking to people who are Christians here, Paul says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That was 2,000 years ago. That same spirit is still working today in the sons of disobedience. And those people who do not know Jesus, who have not accepted him as their Savior. And so that same spirit, and that is the prince of the power of the air, talking about Satan, but this spirit is that whole spirit of darkness that is working in the world and people today. And we see it being played out in the last couple of weeks in America very strongly. Okay, and we may get into that later. So, last week, John 1 talks about Jesus being the light of the world, coming in, bringing life. There is the darkness. It shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome that light, that sense of violence and opposition there. Jesus comes in, enlightens every man. The gospel message goes out. He's not talking universal salvation anyway, but the gospel is being preached. It says, those who receive him, who believe in his name, become children of God. You're called out of those that past transgressions that we lived in. Second Peter says, now that you are a possession of God, you are to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're supposed to tell people, talk about it. Okay? 2 Corinthians, Paul is saying, and even if our gospel is veiled, the gospel of Jesus, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So here again is that opposition. The devil's working. And then Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's a hierarchy. There's levels of powers. It's organized. It's not just some chaotic thing going on. And as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, darkness has a strategy, and it's been working for a long time. Showed one example real quick in Daniel. Shows that there is spiritual warfare going on that we don't even see. We're not aware of. And that is when Daniel is praying 21 days. Gabriel, from the first day, was sent to help him, but he was being resisted in the spiritual realm by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And again, we can't even imagine what kind of conflict goes on there, but it's happening. And then finally, Michael, one of the chief princes, come to help Gabriel. Gabriel's able to get through to Daniel. So this spiritual warfare is going on, and we don't even see it, know about it. It's happening. So then, how is it that we live in the physical realm? How is it that the spiritual realm that we can't see, that's invisible, how does it interact with us? How does it impact us? And I can see three, and if you think more, three ways. One is when God opens our eyes, and we actually see. It's never happened to me, but scripturally, and there's other people that this has happened to. They see into the spiritual realm. They see into the throne room of God. They see angels. They see fiery chariots. Okay? That's one way that we from the physical realm interact with the spiritual. Secondly, is when someone, an angel, pre-incarnate Christ, they're manifested into our world. And we can see them. We can talk to them. One example of that, Abraham, the three men coming. Two of the angels continued on, went to Sodom, went into Lot's house, warned Lot of the destruction that was coming. Okay? So he was interacting with the spirit realm there. The third way, and this is where I believe really impacts us the most. This is where the real warfare goes on with us. I'd love to see an angel. It'd be great. You know, it'd be a little scary, but I'd love God to send an angel for me to talk to. But at the spirit realm, see, we're not just flesh. We're also mind and we're spirit. We're spiritual creatures. God made us that way. Somehow, the spirit realm, this is where the powers of darkness, they impact us in our mind and our spirit. Okay? And they influence us, they incite us to do things we don't want to do. And we looked at that last week, several instances, specifically about Satan himself, coming up against people throughout Scripture. Okay? Eve, King David, Job, Joshua the high priest, Jesus himself, Peter. Peter went through it. And we're going to look at him a little bit today too. And Judas. And just through. Satan comes in. Somehow he gets in and he influences people to do things that they really don't want to do. Okay? That's basically what we looked at last week. There's a lot of illustrations that we looked at, commentary. So two reasons for me just to summarize very quickly. It gives the people that were here last week, if you had anything this week that you thought about, if you want to comment, questions, and then if the newbies, if they want to question, comment, anything, insights about that. I was just thinking this week, and I've thought it before, why is it that the world, okay, that's opposed to the plan of purpose, why do they care that we believe in Jesus and that we're Christians? It really doesn't affect them that much in the day-to-day. Why are they so hostile? It's because of Ephesians 2, the spirit that is working in the sons of disobedience. It is that warfare that's going on that we fight against, that we come up against. So, in any battle, spiritual battle, civil wars, you know, revolutionary war, any type of warfare, there's tactics that a good commander will use. Okay? And one of those tactics is divide and conquer. Okay? Satan knows that very well. We see that if you ever study the Civil War, and if you look at General Grant and General Lee, they're fighting. One of the main tactics they both tried to use was to get a smaller force of the enemy over here, destroy that, and then come back and work their way through. Divide and conquer. This is one of those tactics we're going to look at right now. So go to Luke 22. We were there last week too, but Okay, Luke 22, we're back in the Last Supper. Jesus is instituting the Last Supper. And let's start in, let's just go ahead, start 19, talk about it a little bit. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, we're at Luke 22, 19, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me at the table. For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he has betrayed." And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them might be the one who was going to do this thing. And there also arose a dispute among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Okay? And again, it just amazes me. Here you have these men who have been walking with Jesus for 3 years, seeing all the things he's done. In the presence, you know, of the Holy Lord of glory. And they start arguing about which one of them is the greatest. It's division. It's divisive. It's, you know. And I just go, so, and that again, that is why I truly believe that Jesus took and washed their feet. We read about that in John chapter 13, that he said, "Look, guys, no, this isn't how it's supposed to be." But this friction going on and dividing the disciples right there, you know, causing them to take their eyes off of Jesus. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, "I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ." Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or are you baptized in the name of Paul? The early church is being set up. Leadership positions are being brought to the forefront. This person over here is going, "Well, you know, Peter, he was one of the main disciples. I think I'll follow him." "Oh, Apollos, and he's a great speaker. I'm going to follow him. Look what Paul's doing." And they get to where their eyes are taking off Jesus. Hebrews, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Divide and conquer. That's still at work today in the church. One of Satan's tactics. He influences us at the spirit level in our mind. I was guilty of this last year. Okay, I allowed for whatever, and I wounded a Christian brother last year. To say I hurt his feelings is not near enough to say what I did. And it was over doctrinal disputes, theological positions. Luckily for me, fortunately, this brother was mature enough to forgive me, you know. And reconciliation has taken place. God's forgiven me. And I've spent a good part of this last year saying, "Lord, you know, help me. You just got to get to this point. Lord, help me." And this is something that we really, well, some of us, I guess men, who say, "Look at these men. They're fighting and debating each other." But we really need to work on the unity of the body and work together. Okay? And some of these doctrinal issues, they're us. You know? They're not really of God. So that is still working. That tactic today, in many areas. I mean, Sharon was just reading yesterday about someone who puts out this magazine, and they're bringing to the forefront again the argument about how old the earth is. Okay, is there a gap theory? Is there this and that? Well, why bring it up? God created, and it's not worth getting the brethren fighting over it again. putting out a publication and saying, let's debate this again. God created everything, okay? There you go. And so, divisions. Satan's tactic to get in and take us away. So, one more tactic. And now we're going to go to that 2 Corinthians passage. So be on guard. That's it. The whole gist of this teaching is that we guard our hearts and our minds. Peter says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's out there working against us. And Peter's talking to Christians, not to the sons of disobedience there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Another way that Satan is working. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 comes in a long passage of Paul talking about ministry. This is what we're about. He starts by comparing the old covenant, the new covenant, and he's saying the new covenant has more glory than the old covenant. Basically, the old covenant has passed away, and again, it's not plan A, plan B. This is just how it's going. And we are preaching the gospel. Okay? We're bringing that gospel of the light of Christ into the world. So, 2 Corinthians 4:1 says, therefore, since we have this ministry to preach the gospel, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now, it doesn't say how he does that. I don't even want to guess. But Satan somehow, at the spirit level, the mental level, the mind, he's blinding the minds of the unbelieving that they can't see the light of the gospel and be saved. We mentioned last week, and this is one I deal with, the rules of engagement. What are the rules here? Because God does allow certain things. He doesn't allow, I mean, we see that. Satan only has as much leeway as God will allow him. And so, where's the line out there? I was thinking about this week, and I kind of tied it in with Luke 8. Go there for a minute. And again, we're just kind of looking at what Satan does, the spirit of darkness. And this is where Jesus gives the parable of the sower. Okay? We're all familiar with the parable of the sower. Luke 8. We'll just read it all. Starting at verse 4. And when a great multitude were coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up, and it choked it out. Another seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has an ear, let him hear." And his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable might be. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, in order that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." Now, this is the parable. The seed is the word of God. It's the gospel message going out to people. And those beside the road are those who have heard. The light shines in the darkness. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they might not believe and be saved. Again, the activity of Satan coming to take away the light of the gospel. The seed of the word. Now, I got to say one thing here real quick. Satan cannot be here working against one of us and at the same time working in Bucharest and at the same time, he's not omnipresent. Okay? That doesn't happen. So, when it's talking about this, the prince of the power of the air is blinding the minds, he's taking away the seed. This is that hierarchy of power of angels, demons, I guess demons are angels, But anyway, it's that organization that is working under him going out. Going back again, General Grant won the Civil War. That's kind of the understanding. How many thousands of men bled and died so he could get the honor and the prestige of winning the war? Same thing here. Satan is the general. He's the commander. He has the troops going out, and they're doing this work also, stealing the word from people's minds, causing them to be blinded where they can't see. Again, this is where we have to be very careful because we can be influenced in certain ways too. So, spirit of disobedience. Those are just some of the ways. And we went through last week, like I say, and looked specifically at Satan working against specific people. Now this is more going out broadly, that this is how they work. And hiding things. Spirit of disobedience, still working today. We'll go to one thing real quick, and then we're going to get to that, what's happening in our... Go to Jeremiah 19. I think it is. Jeremiah 19. God's people, the Israelites, are being disobedient. Shocking news. Jeremiah 19:1. Thus says the Lord, go buy a potter's earthenware jar and take some of the elders of the people and some of the senior priests. Then go out to the valley of Ben-Hinnom, which is by the entrance of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell you. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to bring a calamity upon this place, at which the ears of everyone that hears it will tingle, because they have forsaken me, and have made this an alien place, and have burned sacrifices in it to other gods, that neither they, nor their forefathers, nor the kings of Judah had ever known, and because they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent, and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, a thing which I never commanded or spoke of, nor did it even ever enter my mind. Not that it took God by surprise, but it's like they're burning their babies. And they did to Baal and Shamash and Molech. They had these high places and they would build these images of their gods. And they would be made out of some kind of metal. And then they were hollow, and inside they would build a fire, and they would take their little ones and come up when the thing was hot, and they would put their babies on here, filling that area with the blood of the innocents. Now, we think, okay, they're just some misguided people. Okay? And you can read several different places in here where they're doing this to the different gods they had. It's not just an isolated incident. And I was looking at it, and I just this week I found a footnote about this. And if you go to Psalm 106, and that was, by the way, called passing their sons and daughters through the fire. That's what they would burn them to their on their idols. Okay, Psalm 106, verse 34. God had given the Israelites instructions. You come in here to this land I'm going to give you, and I want you to destroy all these people, because that's the kind of stuff they're doing. Okay? There was a reason for it. But God says, they did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and learned their practices and served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. This is different than worshiping sin. They knew what they were doing. They're sacrificing this to the demons. And they shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with the blood. That's, 3,000 years ago? Been some time ago. The Spirit working in the sons of disobedience. We have today, in the world, in America, the same thing going on. Okay? And I will take a stand on this. You can disagree if you want. I believe that there are organizations in America that are at best, at least, demonically influenced. Sacrificing their babies to demons. Okay? They know what they're doing. Today, in America, 3 million a year, babies are sacrificed. Talking about, from Isaiah, things being turned on their heads. I looked it up again this week. Wanted to make sure I had my ducks in a row. On the books right now in America, if you kill a bald eagle's egg, and that's the terminology, by the way, if you kill that bald eagle's egg, federal conviction is minimum 2 years in prison and $250,000 fine. And I think it's important to understand you're killing the egg. Why? Because what's in the egg? A bald eagle. Okay? Now, why someone would want to kill a bald eagle's egg, I don't know. But the law's there. If you're down in Florida, Gulf Coast, and you destroy a sea turtle's nest and the eggs, same thing. Prison time and a hefty fine. Okay? If you destroy a human egg, what do you get? You get lots of money for it. Big business. And I will stand here and say, unapologetically, I believe that Planned Parenthood is at least demonically influenced to kill babies. I have to say that. The Spirit is still working. In Oregon, last year, 3,500 babies were killed out of the womb at taxpayers' expense. This wasn't just people paying for their own. This was our government paying for these, okay? What are we to do about this? Pray. Protest. But that is one of the organizations, I think, that truly is being pushed by the forces of darkness. What time is it? I don't want to just keep talking and not give people...
You have about 5 minutes.
No! Okay, I'm going to stop right there because last week I talked too long too, and I want people to be able to interact. This really, honestly, is a study more for an informal setting where people can actually just bounce back and forth. Comments, questions, anything? You know, am I so totally off base that I'm not making any sense? Stephan, go ahead.
I appreciate you reminding us that Satan is not omniscient, omnipotent,
yeah,
like that. He has a lot of power, but he's only a created being.
That's exactly.
I know that there are a lot of people who believe that Satan can read our minds. Is there anything in the Bible to suggest that might be true?
I've not come across that. That he can influence us at the mental and spirit level? Yes. Can he sit here and read my mind? Again, he's not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. He's a created being. Okay? And so, no, I don't think he can come in and pick our brain, but he can influence them.
I agree. One of the gods that we don't think about much here in America that is the main god of America, other than the god,
right?
The word hedonism.
Hedonism, yeah.
Describes it.
Yes.
It is the worship of pleasure. Mm-hmm. Paul tells Timothy in the end time, worshippers of pleasure rather than worshippers of God. I believe that's 2 Timothy 3, that description is there. It is hedonism, and in the name of hedonism, the pleasure that these babies are, many of them, being destroyed.
Yeah, no, definitely. secular humanism is kind of goes along, but it's just self, the worship of self. I think Bev had a comment. Kay,
what you kind of bouncing off of what you're talking about with Stefan. One of the things that I'm trying to learn, and I know Satan is not a being that we can see, but if his lips are moving, he's lying.
He's lying.
And often when these, I've learned, when these thoughts come in my head and I recognize that it's not a good thought, it's not a right thought, and I just stop and go, that's not from God. And it's helped me to maybe be a little more focused and not just let those bad thoughts, those negative thoughts, just run around and around and around and around in my mind. Just say, no, we're not going there.
Over to him. These are, again, if this was an exhaustive study, we could spend all day just talking about that. Guard your hearts and your minds. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And on and on and on, we can see that. One of the ways, and I will say this, one way to renew your mind, memorize Scripture. Get in and get the Word and meditate on that. You know, it's important. But anyway, Dave.
One of the thoughts that was in my mind, David, is that we know that with the activity of Satan, there is a sense in which we are victims. Mm-hmm. But there's the other side of that. We're also accomplices.
We're what?
We are accomplices.
Accomplices, yes.
That I think so much stuff. I don't need Satan to nudge me.
I know.
I have pride.
Yes.
I have stuff that gets in the way of who and what I ought to be. And that isn't meant to diminish what you're saying about Satan. I think what you're saying is right on. Mm-hmm. But I can't plead not guilty. I'm just a victim.
Right.
Yeah.
That is, again, like my little thing about last year. That was my bad. Did I have some help getting there? Maybe.